Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will guide our thoughts, that you will inspire us with your word, and that we'll be willing to learn from you. Amen. Okay, in case you wonder, a balloon. Now, if we put it down here, how can we make the balloon move? How can we make it move without actually touching it? Okay, we can blow it. Oh, well, yeah, very good. Yeah, we can blow on it, or we can make a wind, yeah, with the service sheet with paper, and then eventually the balloon would soar. And if we blow really hard enough, or if we fan the air hard enough, it would actually rise up, hopefully. Maybe not, Tony, yeah? You're the scientist, I'm not, yeah? You look suspicious. But isn't it sort of a little bit of a metaphor of the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is often associated with wind, with air, with breath. And the balloon could be a bit like the church, any church. It would be quite inert, quite sort of immobile, yeah, not doing much if it wasn't guided, directed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Jewish festival of Pentecost, which takes place 50 days after the Passover festival, is actually a double celebration. It's remembrance and celebrating the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, but it's also the celebration of the first harvest. In Palestine, in Israel, there are two harvests, one in the spring and one in the autumn. And Pentecost is the festival of the first harvest, where the first fruits, the first new things that were harvested in a particular year were offered to God. So obedient, observant Jews from all over would come to Jerusalem to bring their gifts to the temple. It was a feast of pilgrimage, which explains why observant Jews from all across the area, from all across the different countries, had come to Jerusalem. And the city must have been really full with people, being quite busy, crowded, and probably also had maybe a slightly tense and different atmosphere, different to other years. After all, it was only 50 days after Jesus had been crucified and Jesus had risen. So the disciples at the time decided to play it safe, to keep a low profile. After all, they had been told to wait and sit tight, but they decided to stay together in the upper room, to wait until this festival was over and people had gone their separate ways again, and it was quieter and maybe safe for them to venture out. But it wasn't how it was then meant to be. God had different plans. And certainly events changed in a way that the disciples had not imagined it. What actually happened? What actually went on that first day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago? Well, what really happened, we don't know. It doesn't actually say. Yes, the disciples were filled with God's Spirit, but how exactly this took place, what actually occurred, is not mentioned. If we look at the text, we see that the writer of the book of Acts uses metaphors, uses similes to express the inexpressible. Yeah, there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. He doesn't actually say that wind was blowing. And what they saw seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Doesn't actually say that there was real fire involved. Would have been pretty dangerous in an enclosed space anyway. So like so many deep religious experiences, it's almost impossible to put into words exactly what happened. Yeah? Figurative language is used to try and explain it. And maybe that's why Pentecost as a festival hasn't really caught the general imagination. It's very hard to communicate the message of Pentecost to the wider public. It's much easier with Christmas, yeah? To talk about the birth of a baby. Everyone and anyone can rejoice in it and can sympathize and can sort of say, yes, we can sort of join in a celebration. It gets a little bit harder already, or a lot harder, with Easter. But somehow the Christian message of the cross and the risen Christ, you know, does come across. But Pentecost? It's no surprise that it's not commercialized at all. No one has yet got the idea to sell sugary flames of fire. Or no chocolate manufacturer has produced white chocolate doves to try and fill a market niche. Be something. Yeah, maybe. If there is an entrepreneur here, that might be a business idea. But anyway, it doesn't actually matter what exactly took place. It doesn't actually matter what happened at Pentecost in the sort of fine minutiae detail, whether we can give all tell it in all its detail. What really matters is the consequence of that occurrence. And that consequence, that was plain to see. That was not difficult to put into words. That's clear for everyone who was present. Suddenly, the disciples were able to speak in languages that they had never known before, languages that they had never studied, never been taught. And they were speaking them so clearly that people around were actually able to hear and to understand them. It must have been quite a surprise for those Jews from those far-flung places when they actually, as they walked along, could suddenly hear from a distance and then maybe closer by their mother tongue being spoken. I don't know whether you had this experience, probably any of you who have been abroad one time or the other in a country whose language you don't speak, you may have come across this, that if you're on public transport, say, during rush hour, and you're surrounded by people speaking in, say, Hungarian, for example, which is so vastly different from any other European language, it sort of becomes just noise, yeah, in a way. And if you suddenly hear English from somewhere in the underground carriage, you sort of, at least I do, sort of try to discreetly look around, thinking, oh, did I just hear some English? Are there fellow British travellers or fellow Americans or whatever? Then you want to find out and sort of listen in a bit, you know, well, what's going on? And that was the experience, that was what those visitors, those Jews from all those far-flung places did. They could suddenly hear their mother tongue being spoken in a place where they least expected it. And what was more, they understood, and they understood the content. And the content really made them listen up. Because all the disciples were declaring the wonders of God. No surprise at all that they were looking and listening and wondered what was going on. Of course, when anything sort of extraordinary happens, there are always those clever people who come up with a very quick explanation, who just make a judgment very, you know, very quickly. And some who observed all this said, oh yeah, they are drunk, you know, people are behaving in a funny way. Well, what's the easy answer? They must be drunk. But then Peter, and that's the other effect, the other consequence of the Holy Spirit, Peter got up with a boldness and a self-assurance that he had never had before, addressing the crowd, speaking coherently and clearly, much better than I speak, and explained. And first of all, he put those right who formed the quick judgment that the others must be drunk. Because he said, look, it's only not even 9 o'clock in the morning. Any observant Jew would not have had breakfast by then, because you started the morning with your prayers and you didn't eat until your prayers were finished. So most Jews would not have eaten, had their breakfast yet, let alone drink alcohol, and especially on a holy day. So Peter put those scoffers right from the very beginning. The people are not drunk. And then he reminds his listeners of the prophet Joel, who foretold that a time will come when all and everyone will be given prophetic gifts, men and women, old and young, foreigners as well as indigenous Jews. It will happen on the last day, the day when God will come to exercise his judgment. And now this has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has been given, not just to the disciples, but to all believers. And the judgment that Joel talked about has in a way already also been passed through the death and resurrection of Jesus, so that all who believe in Christ will be saved. And what is so great about this feast of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit is real, that he, or should we be saying she, is just as much active today on the 15th of May 2016 as the Holy Spirit was on that first day of Pentecost. All over the world, Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, are inspired, are emboldened, are given direction, strength, guidance and encouragement. It's still as difficult to explain as it was for the writer of the book of Acts. But that doesn't detract from the value of the experience. What we read about in Acts 2 does happen to some, and it does happen and does occur. Then, of course, there is also the speaking in tongues as another manifestation of the Holy Spirit, this heavenly language, the language of ecstasy that many find so puzzling. The Holy Spirit gives inspiration, gives prophecies, gives words of wisdom, gives people ideas, but most of all, directions. But it's also right to be cautious, to be critical when we think that the Holy Spirit may be speaking to us. It's better, it's good and right to be testing any message, to try and discern whether it is really the Holy Spirit or whether it's just some fanciful idea that took hold of us. And Pam talked about this 2 weeks ago in her sermon about how to discern whether a message comes from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to offer you 7 brief sort of tests. The first that I think we need to apply whenever you think, oh, it could be the Holy Spirit speaking, the first thing to apply is to use common sense, to actually look at extenuating circumstances. If somebody is tired or suffering from exhaustion, then maybe, yeah, they might hallucinate, they might hear voices or something that are not really God's voice at all. Secondly, we need to compare any inspiration with what it says in Scripture. Not just taking individual verses, but looking at the whole message. Since the Holy Spirit is God, and God speaks through the Bible, He would not give anyone a message that is in total contrast to what it says in Scripture. And then thirdly, a message from the Holy Spirit will always point to God. Make God great, but never the messenger. It does not say, look at me. It will always say, look at God. And then fourth, often a message that is given to one person is confirmed by others, receiving the same kind of message independently and roughly at the same time. So when sharing with a trusted believer, what may be considered as a message from the Holy Spirit, it could well happen that they say, well, I've had the same message myself. And then, as a fifth point, there is prayer. Yeah, bring the whole matter to God. Pray about it. Ask God to confirm what He has given you as a message. And then number six, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love and loving, just like God is a loving God. A message from the Holy Spirit will never be a message of doom that revels in telling someone off. Even if there is some rebuke or correction, the Holy Spirit speaks with love, and ultimately the whole message is uplifting. And finally, a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will not just have prophetic messages or words of wisdom. They will also show the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, as Paul lists them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Holy Spirit does speak. The Holy Spirit is active, is with us, is present here, and will be. That's the great message of Pentecost, yeah? That God is not dead. Christ has risen. The Holy Spirit is with us. God is alive. Amen.